So if you have your Bibles, we are in Psalm chapter 32, and if I accidentally say something wrong, feel free to chuckle, because I've been doing that all that week with the passage here. We're in Psalm 32. If you don't have your Bibles, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles. They're already queued up to a general vicinity of Psalm 32. And as always, if you don't have a Bible and would like a Bible, please take that home, put your name into it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. We are in Psalm 32. And as we go there, let's just bless the preaching of the Word. Father God, thank you so much that we can come and even in so many people's fatigues, even my fatigue, I pray that I just diminish here, Lord, and you increase. I pray for your strength for myself as I am wiped out and exhausted. I pray for the congregation who is here, some of which are wiped out with Freedom Builders. Some of them are wiped out with life, and they've been struggling and fighting through things on their end of life and their struggles. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. And you give us energy so that we can hear your word, we can be transformed by your word, and walk in all the ways that you've taught us to walk. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. One of my mentors in seminary has a great little phrase that he'd roll out every so often. He'd be talking about something, and he'd say, and you know what, in my humble but correct opinion... I love that. Don't you love that? We'd be talking, and we'd be looking at different viewpoints of things, eschatology, end time stuff. And he'd say, well, in my humble but correct opinion, and I love that. And if you were with me at Freedom Builders any time this week, I think I used it at least a dozen times as we're talking about all sorts of various things. And I'd say, well, in my humble but correct opinion, and everyone would laugh. And I like that. And it's humorous. It's kind of fun. But there's a little bit of a bit of my soul being bared there, too. Because in my heart of hearts, I like to be right. Don't you? I do. I like to be right. I like to think that everything I do is correct. I like to think that I'm the good guy, and so do you. You like to think that you're justified in all of your actions, that you're correct in the course of things that you do, that you're the good guy. When you look back at things, we're all there. We all want to say that all of our actions are justifiable, everything we've done is right, that in all situations we're the good guy, and if there's a conflict, well, obviously it's their fault. I so relate to that, and in my humble but correct opinion, I'm right. I'm correct. I'm justified. That's just human nature. And it's a human nature in that reality. We hold on to that desire to be right and correct with a death grip. I am right. I am correct. We hold on to it. So in light of that, why should we seek God's forgiveness for our sins? Because none of us really like to be wrong. Because if you go and you seek forgiveness for your sins, you're confessing and saying, I'm wrong. And none of us like to say that I'm wrong, I'm fallible, I'm in error. I'm not the good guy in this situation, I have done wrong. It just goes in the face of basic human nature. Why should we seek God's forgiveness for our sins? David starts out in Psalm 32 here. And he's talking to Israel, and I think probably he's proclaiming this to Israel in the tabernacle, in the place of meeting, so basically church. He's telling Israel this psalm, and he starts declaring to them, you need to seek out the forgiveness of God, because he contrasts what a life without that forgiveness is. Read along with me in Psalm 32, starting in verse 1. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is the man the Lord does not charge with sin, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Selah. So he starts this off, and this is a contrasting movement here in this piece of poetry. He starts off and he says, it's wonderful to have your transgressions, your sins, the wrong things that you've done, anything you think, say, or do, that goes against God's word. And so that could be something that you've done against God. It could be something you've done against your fellow men and women. But he's saying it's joyful if your transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Literally in Hebrew, when the word forgiven means to be lifted away, to be lifted off. The image is that God lifts the sin off your shoulders and chucks it so far that even he doesn't remember it anymore. The Lord, how joyful is the man the Lord does not charge with sin, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So it's not a matter of, you're caught in your sin. You're like, well, I guess it was wrong. He's saying it's joyful if you're forgiven and you've actually said to God, what I did was wrong. You actually confessed that sin. I sinned here. I was wrong. It was absolutely, you're not trying to justify yourself. You're not saying, well, I had a good reason for this. You're saying, no, I was wrong. I was absolutely, it was just wrong, period. No qualifications. It was sinful. It was bad. And he's saying it's joyful to be forgiven. But he contrasts that, right? He says, what is it like when you live with unforgiveness, when you live under the weight of guilt? He starts in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. Now, in modern culture, we finally realize, yeah, okay, so modern psychology says, yeah, there's a body-mind, body-soul sort of connection. If your body's if your soul is racked with guilt, if your mind's racked with guilt, it actually affects your body. You physically, you're ill. You can have pain. Your body is out of whack. Your bones can hurt. Well, you know, I always find it hilarious when, you know, all of our technology and all of our understanding, we finally come to realization of a truth that was here. David was writing this about 3,000 years ago. But in his guilt, his bones are brittle. In verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. So not only does he feel his own personal guilt, but God is disciplining him. And my strength was drained as in the summer's heat. A lot of you who are on the Freedom Builders Project knows what that feels like to have your strength drained by the summer heat. It's exhausting. It's terrible. And yesterday was so humid, at least at my job site. My goodness. Is it time for lunch yet? No, it's 9 o'clock. Can we stop for lunch? It's exhausting. There's a weight that comes on you. When you sin and you fail to admit your guilt before God, when you fail to confess it, it is like taking on the weight of the world. You sin and you start off and you say, look, you know what? You have no clue what they did to me. That person wronged me. I'm totally justified to wrong them back. They started it. Or you go, well, you know what? I'm a child of God. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, so I can do pretty much whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter. I can sin because I've got my free ticket into heaven, and so I'm a child of God, so I can. You know, it doesn't really matter what I do. And other times you say, look, you know, you're blinded by sin. You maybe see a spiritual leader, and they're not living the straight and narrow, or maybe they have some sort of personality flaw where they're arrogant or hypercritical about something or judgmental, and by that I mean they condemn people. And you say, well, okay, I'm going to take that on too. I'm going to take that on too. Or maybe you get to a point where you say, look, you know, I am just sick and tired of trying to live this Christian life apart from God's blessings here. I keep praying for something to change, and nothing does change. I keep praying that God would do something differently in my life, and all of my pain is here. And so you know what? If God doesn't give me what I want, if God doesn't give me the things that I think that I need in my life, if he's not going to make my life easy, well, forget him. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to live by his rules. I'm not going to live by his morals, because if God's not going to, you know, bless me and give me all the things that I want, why bother following his word? So I'm just going to do what I want to do. Forget you, God. And we suddenly become weighed down with... I should have emptied some of this stuff out last night when I realized it was too heavy. We suddenly become weighed down in sin and guilt. And we go through life walking with this on us. And you can function, right? I can function. I'm talking to you right now. I can go make a sandwich if I wanted to. If we're on a Freedom Builders job, Terry's over barking out orders here. And he says, Pastor Nathan, can you go bring this thing of shingles? He probably wouldn't say thing of shingles. What's it called? A doohickey of shingles? A bundle. There you go. I couldn't think of it last night either. I like doohickey of shingles. That's kind of neat. It's better than thing. Little more cultured. He could say, hey, grab a bundle of shingles and go up this ladder and bring them up here. Now, could I do that like this? Sure, I could probably manage to it. It's going to be easy. No, not at all. So he's probably going to say, hey, you're carrying this heavy load. Why don't you take some of it off? Why don't you take some of this off so that you can carry this bundle of shingles up here? And what do? Oh, yeah, you're right. No, of course not. That's not human nature. We go, no, I need this stuff. You don't know what they did. I'm totally justified in what I did. God's not blessing me, so I'm just going to thumb my nose, whatever that phrase is. I'm just going to forget you, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. Forget this stuff here. You don't know what they wronged me. They hurt me. They sinned against me. They were in the wrong first, and I didn't wrong them nearly as much as they wronged. I am justified in my sin. And this thing, this isn't really sin. Oh, come on. You're being legalistic. I shouldn't take this off. I need this. I never get a break. I need all this stuff. And it weighs us down. Our bones are brittle. It affects our whole life as we walk under the weight of unconfessed sin, with the guilt that's on our souls. And we don't even see that it's there because we lie to ourselves. That's not sin. I'm justified with this. This isn't really a weight. I can handle this. And sometimes we get used to carrying this stuff around and we waste away. We waste away going through life. The joy of life has been stolen from us. And that's the image that David gives here. He is weighed down in his guilt. He's weighed down in his unconfessed sin. Your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. But then David, after an undisclosed time, it was probably a long time, and whatever his sin was, it could have been a number of things. Some people say it could have been the sin with David and Bathsheba. I could read that into here. But it could be any number of sins. I don't know why a lot of the commentators go there and they say, well, it's obviously that one. Well, okay, come on. He didn't just sin once in his life. Could be any number of things. And these could represent any number of sins, whether it's something like lust or greed or hatred, substance abuse, anything. Avarice, your greed. Finally, after this whole time of him fighting God, he confesses. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you took away the guilt of my sin. Selah. He acknowledged his sin. He says, fine, I'm sick and tired of carrying all this stuff. And I love the fact that I am like so tired that I can't even really manage to balance this, and I have to keep shifting all this stuff on here, because that's what David had to do, and that's what we do in our own souls, and it affects our bodies, and it affects our minds, and it affects everything that we are. And I love that he comes here and he says, fine, I am sick and tired of being stubborn. I'm sick and tired of carrying this weight. I acknowledge my sin to you. He confesses it. He doesn't conceal it. He says, Lord, I've sinned against you. He doesn't justify it. He doesn't try and rationalize it. He says, I was wrong. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, which is great because the Lord already knows about him, right? It's not like the Lord was like, oh, you did that? What? He already knows it. That's not what it's about. God doesn't need transformation. He's perfect. We need transformation. So when he confesses, what happens? Immediately, you took away the guilt of my sin. He lifted it off. That Hebrew word, forgiven, lifted off. And so David, the image is, David comes and he finally says, I can't do this on my own, Lord. I was not justified in that sin. It was wrong. It doesn't matter what they did to me. And God lifts it off. He says, you know what? This is actually sin. I know I've been pretending that it's not sin. I've been pretending that it's okay for me to do this, but it's not. And God lifts it off. He says, I'm sick and tired of trying to pretend like I'm justified in all my actions and in all my deeds and all my works and that I'm always the good guy and I'm always right. And the Lord lifts it off and chucks it and never remembers it again. And he says, I can't do this on my own, Lord. I need you. And the Lord takes it away. And even in those secret sins, the sins that sometimes the Lord needs to bring to mind that we don't even think of, he confesses and says, Lord God, I need you. And for David, he was looking to that glimmer in the future from his perspective towards the time when Jesus Christ would come and live the perfect life you and I can't live, died the death that you and I deserve, and was resurrected, and all of our sins could be forgiven if we trusted on him. And for us, we come and we say, I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus' forgiveness. I need it, and I need it now. And when we do that, immediately, God chucks it further than he even sees. It's gone. It's gone. And so I would think that's where the sermon would end, right? So he always, David does this with Psalms all the time. I would think this is where it would end. This is over, right? Great. God is faithful and just, and if you confess your sins to him, he will forgive you. Immediately. He lifts them off, throws them, chucks them further than even he remembers. He doesn't keep a record. Remember that time when you, no, it's gone. And then, because now David, I mean, he's the zest of life, the zeal of life has come back. I can now go up the ladder with whatever you need me to carry. I mean, okay, so it's, you know, they're still heavy. Bundles of shingles. But now I can do it a little bit, I can do it a lot easier. I don't have things falling off my shoulders. I don't have a weight bearing me down. I can go on up there. David's life isn't all, you know, it's not perfect, it's not easy. God didn't take away all of his problems and all of the issues of life. But man, life is so much more freeing and free because we're not carrying the guilt, we're not carrying the shame of sin. Everything's been forgiven. So I would think this is where he would end it, right? Confess your sins and it's gone. But no, he continues on, verse 6. Read with me. It says, therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you at a time that you may be found. When great floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. Selah. And that Selah, by the way, no one really knows exactly what it means, but probably has something to do with a pause and consider. If they're doing it to music, maybe they'd have a musical interlude now as you thought about what was just said. If we're reading it, we just pause and consider what was just said here. And so he's saying, look, he goes into the sanctuary in Israel and he starts declaring in the public spaces to the people, look, this worked for me, it'll work for you. If you confess your sin to God, he will take away your guilt immediately. It's not going to be like just in a little bit, or maybe, you know, you have to do some stuff or do, you know, drop and give me 100 push-ups or something. It's going to happen right now. And he has this great image here. He tells Israel, faithfully pray, and God will take away the guilt of your sin. He will forgive you. When great floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. The image there is kind of like in Southern California. When we live in Southern California, and it's on the same latitude almost as Israel, the Holy Land. And they don't get a lot of rain there. In fact, we were actually talking about it yesterday on the job site. It was interesting. We were in Southern California, it rains, and everyone's like, oh my goodness, I have to go home early today from work because it's going to rain later. What? Really? Because if you lived anywhere else, you wouldn't function. That one where, oh my goodness, it's raining, I can't drive. Well, you couldn't drive before, but okay, yeah, now it's raining, it's awful. But what would happen, and they would take us to like these areas, and they say, oh yeah, the Santa Clara River. Oh, really? Oh, we'll have, what river? There's like dirt. This is dirt. There, you can't have a river without water. And it's just like dry, bone dry dirt. What would happen is when you had rain 5 or 6 times out of the year, the rain would come down, and all of a sudden, you know, the ground was so super dry, it wouldn't soak it up. And so you just have these massive floodwaters. And we used to go whitewater rafting down the Delaware in the winter, well, in the springtime when you weren't supposed to because it's dangerous. But we do that. And we still, I've never seen rapids like this. It was incredible how fast the Santa Clara, you know, nothing to up to the ceiling. And it's just like water, just flooding. David's saying, well, look, if you confess your sin to God, he will forgive you and he'll shield you from the consequences of those sins. Certainly in the life to come, but often in this life too. It's amazing. Because I can't even picture standing in those floodwaters and not getting whisked away. Because it happened every year. Someone, oh, I'm going to go, and gone. Right down the river. And this is twofold here. Because he throws it, let me back up here. He throws in this really peculiar line in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you at a time that you may be found. At a time that God may be found. That's kind of weird, right? Because it's like, well, God has office hours, and you can only find him Mondays through Thursdays between 10 and noon. Right, and that's the time that God can be found. Is that what he's saying here? No. You know, God's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere. He knows all things. So it's not like there's any time where, you know, you start praying and you get like, doo doo doo. You know, the number that you've reached is temporarily disconnected. Please call back at another time. Or you don't get like God's voicemail. You know, God's not answering prayers right now. But if you please leave your name and number and a brief prayer request, he'll get back to you in the order that the call was received or the prayer was received. That's not what's happening here. It's from our perspective, you got to strike when the iron's hot. Because there's times when the Holy Spirit is convicting you about the guilt of your life. And Christians, you know, yes, we've been forgiven of our sins by Jesus Christ now and forever if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And they won't be held against us. But yeah, we still sin. It's a reality of life. We sin every day. We sin all the time, and we need to confess to God to get rid of the guilt of our current sin. Even though, yes, in a global whole life, our sins have been forgiven, but yeah, God doesn't want to leave us and say, okay, I've forgiven your sins forever, now go and sin some more. No. He wants us to live like Jesus lived. He wants to become more like Jesus. So we have to confess our sins as Christians when we sin. And he says, and basically, at a time when that you may be found, is David saying, you got to strike when the iron's hot, when the Spirit of God is convicting you. Don't wait, because you'll get distracted and you'll forget. Act now. Act now when you're under conviction. It's kind of like if you were driving your car here in Traverse City back in winter. Oh, forget back in winter. Mother's Day. Let's say you were driving your car while it's snowing in Mother's Day this past year, right? Because we had snow at Mother's Day. It's obnoxious. Just obnoxious. You're driving your car, and you're going down the way, and maybe you're late for church or something, I don't know. And your car all of a sudden hits an icy patch on Mother's Day and starts skidding, hits a big bump, goes in the air a little bit, boom, and then you're in a ditch. Now, you could drive it out of the ditch. It's not too bad of a ditch. So you are, okay, whew, everyone's safe, I'm fine, we're good. So you turn the car on, and you hear that awful and you're like, man, either my car's not working or a cat's dying somewhere. So you're, oh, man. So you get out, and you know, most of us aren't mechanics. A few of you know what you're talking about. Right? But so the rest of us, we get out, and we open up the front, and we're like, oh, I don't know what's going on. But you see everything's like loose because you hit that bump. So you're like, okay, let's see what's going on here. And putting some stuff down, and you see, oh, okay, my battery, the wires just came out, you know, whatever I'd done before, or whoever messed with this, they actually didn't tighten up the bolts on the battery, and I remember my mechanic saying something about my alternator about ready to go, so maybe that's causing a problem here, and okay, so you put it down, and you get it all tightened up, and you're like, okay, I think we can get out of this ditch if I can get this up, and you hear that blessed sound. What are you doing right now? What do you do right now? Get out of the ditch, right? Yeah, you don't go and say, oh, I forgot to bring my cell phone up here as a prop. You don't go and say, I should probably tweet about this right now. And put out on Twitter, hey, my car started up. I fixed my car, right? You don't sit and go, wait a minute, I have this magazine over here. And I've been meaning to read this article forever, and I just keep forgetting. So you pick up the magazine while your car's going, and who knows how long the battery's going to last or the alternator's going to last, right? What do you do? No, you don't do any of that stuff. You don't call your friends and family, hey, I just started my car up. You drive out of the ditch. Maybe you do a quick look, make sure traffic's not coming. Maybe you don't, I don't know. And you, I know, we've all been cut off before. And you gun it, and you try to get out of the ditch, and you drive it to the nearest service area so that you don't have to pay that obnoxious towing fee. You strike while the iron's hot. Yeah, you're right, get out of the ditch. That's what's happening here. There's times when the Holy Spirit, maybe even now, the Holy Spirit's convicting you about something. Whether that is guilt that you need to confess sin to God that you haven't confessed, and it's weighing on you. Or maybe you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you have to come to him for the first time. You have to put your trust in him that he died for your sins and rose again. And even right now, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something, and you're, oh, I've got this, I need to do this, but you're, maybe I'll wait until tomorrow. No. Because that's pulling out your iPhone and Twittering. That's pulling out the magazine and reading it while you're stuck in a ditch somewhere. And all of a sudden you have the power and the means. You got to strike while the iron's hot. Respond to God when he's calling after you. And like I said, this is twofold. If you're a non-believer, you need to trust in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer and you have guilt, there's sin, and there's something wrong that you've done, you need to confess it before God so that he can lift it off you. But as Christians, too, we have to do what's David doing in this passage? He is declaring to Israel, if God is faithful and he loves you more than even your sin, if you confess your sins, he will forgive you immediately. Immediately. And David was saying that on the basis of the future promise of the Messiah. We are saying that on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. And so, just like David declared it, we are called as Christians to declare the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But I don't know about you, I'm a wuss. I have a hard time sharing my faith. I mean, oh, he's the pastor. No, I'm a wuss. I'm a wimp. I'm an absolute wimp. And if the Freedom Builders people were honest, more so than they were nice, they would tell you, Pastor Nathan, we didn't make him carry up those heavy things up the ladder. We were like, here, take this water bottle up with you. That'll help. Because I'm a wimp. I'm a wuss. It is hard to share your faith. It is hard for me to share my faith. It's hard when people are cutting your hair. What do? Oh, I'm a pastor. I do stuff, give talks. I'm a wimp, so are you. It is hard, it is hard, it is hard. It's actually spiritual warfare to share your faith. And that's why week after week we've been putting this into the bulletin, because I can't do anything under my own power, my own strength. You can't do anything of any importance under your own power, your own strength. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. We need to cover everything with prayer, but we need to declare the gospel and the good news that there is a forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, God's Son, all the time. And we can't do it under our own power. That's why we have prayer. And that's why I'm putting this in here. Put three names. Put more names. If you don't know three people, pray that you start knowing three people who need Jesus. Start praying for them. Pray through this list. It's a great list. It's based on Scripture. In fact, actually, Saturday night, one of the gentlemen who comes is going to share testimony about how he got to share the gospel with someone who would never even listen to him because he's been praying for him for the last month. It works. It doesn't work because it's a gimmick. It works because there's a God in heaven, and he's powerful, and he works through prayer. This is amazing. This will work. I mean, I love this, and I've read it before, but I'll read it through again. I'll pray for someone right now. Lord, I pray that you draw John to yourself. I pray that John hears and believes the word of God for what it really is. I pray that John seeks to know you. I ask you, Lord, to prevent Satan from blinding John to the truth. Holy Spirit, I ask you to convict John of his sin and need for Christ's redemption. I ask that you send someone who will share the gospel with John. I ask that you give me the opportunity, the courage, and the right words to share with John. Lord, I pray that John turn from his or her his sin and follows Christ. I pray that John would put all of his trust in Christ. Lord, I pray that John confesses Christ as Lord. It takes root and grow in faith and bear fruit for your glory. And that's praying through the Scriptures for the souls of people who need it. We need to do that. We need to proclaim. But we haven't even gotten there. What did I start with? Why should we seek God's forgiveness for our sins? David hasn't quite revealed that yet. Why should we seek God's forgiveness for our sins? Let's find out. Last section here. Starting in verse 8. Read along with me. I will instruct you and show you the way to go with my eye on you. I will give counsel. Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding that must be controlled with bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And so what David's doing in this concluding movement of the psalm, he's giving instruction. He's saying, hey, look, don't be stubborn like I was. Don't be stubborn like a mule. Don't be stubborn like a horse. I know we have a bunch of people here who like horses. They can be pretty stubborn. And what do? You put a bit and bridle on them. Put a bit in their mouth and a bridle to hold that in there. And then you got your reins, right? Am I getting that right? Yeah, I'm not a horse guy. It's always scary to talk about, you know, stuff that people know more about you. But you got this thing, and what do? You turn that thing in the mouth, whoa, I'm over here. Because the reality is that God's in control. God is sovereign. He's always going to work through you. He is always going to work through you. He's always going to work through you. The question is, are you going to be willing? Are you willingly going to serve him, or is he going to have to stick a bit and a bridle on you because you're being stubborn? He's saying, all right, you don't want to go here, but here we go. I mean, it's kind of like God doesn't want to do that. He absolutely doesn't want to do that. God wants to work through you and have you be willing, not this. But God's in control, and he'll work through you however he has to. And I would much rather willingly serve him with a free heart rather than under the bondage of all that guilt and shame and sin with a bit and a bridle around me, right? Wouldn't you? It's kind of like your kids, right? You have two kids, you know, and the one you say, hey, go clean your room, and they're like, no, I will never clean my room. And they throw things, and they punch holes in the wall, and they make a bigger mess than even their room was. And it's just a fight, and you're arguing with them, screaming and yelling and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's like, oh my goodness, well, just clean your room. And then you have another kid who says, you say, go clean your room. And they say, okay, I can clean that room too, because they're, you know, you guys would just stop shouting, I'll clean both rooms. I just, you know. I mean, you love your kids equally, obviously, right? But, man, which kid do you appreciate more? Which one do you, it's just like, which kid do you prefer? What attitude do you prefer? The one who says, yeah, okay, no problem, I'll do that. That's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord wants. Why? Because it's this last portion here. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, up you all you upright in heart. There is a joy that comes from a clean and confessed guilt-free life. And it's not a clean and guilt-free life because you somehow managed to keep yourself away from sin. That's impossible. It's impossible. It's there because you're forgiven. Why should we seek God's forgiveness for our sins? We should seek God's forgiveness for our sins so that we can rejoice in his deliverance. When all of that stuff is lifted off and chucked further than we can see, and certainly God does not even keep a record of it, when sin is lifted off of us, when we confess what we've done is wrong, God gives us a joy. It's a rejoicing from that deliverance. We are no longer bound by all that stuff, but we are free to finally, truly live. To truly live. My in-laws, Kristen's family, expresses their love through gift giving. I'm not entirely comfortable with that. It's not wrong. It just is. And it's Christmas is always an interesting thing because we'll go over there for Christmas and there'll be like a pile. Everyone has their own wrapping paper and they're like, oh, this is Nathan's wrapping paper. And it's all, I'm like, well, that's really just, you could get me a thing and I'll be cool. Get me a DVD, we're cool. And they're fantastic. They give me stuff that I can't afford, and you know, it's just wonderful. And they express love through gift giving. And again, nothing wrong with that. But I'm just not. That's not my thing, and I'm just uncomfortable with it. And my wife has told me I'm a horrible gift receiver. I'm just horrible at it, and she's right because you know, I'll open this thing up. Oh, a Google Nexus 10, and I'm like, wow, thank you. Okay. Yeah. Right? You know, it's like this great gift that I can't afford. And I'm like, oh, cool. Thanks. She's like, you're just horrible. Be excited. And I, you know, I'm excited on the inside. I don't know how to receive it, though. I'm like, I don't really know how to do this. And, you know, meanwhile, all the grandkids are like, whoa! High fives, everybody! Doing cartwheels. I love you, Uncle Nathan! You know, whatever. Kristen picked it out. Oh, what did we get you? Although I've learned, you say, show me, you know, show it to me or whatever. I think we do that with forgiveness. You know, we go to a person that we need for, oh, I'm sorry, what I did was wrong. And we're all ho-hum about it. As if somehow we have to work off that forgiveness. We do the same with God, don't we? Lord God, I was wrong. What I did was evil. It was sinful. I was absolutely wrong. And then we're kind of like, you know, don't strike me down, or I'm just gonna lay low for a little bit here, Lord, so that you know that I'm really good and sorry, and you know, don't hit me, and I won't be happy for a long time because I take my sin seriously, and so we kind of go along ho-hum. But that's wrong. Yeah, okay, yeah, you come to God and approach him that way. I was wrong. This was wrong. But God is faithful and true. He's going to take away our sins, chuck it further away. And what happens? How does God want us to respond to that gift of forgiveness, that free gift? Oh, cool. No. Thank you. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to just be ecstatic. And like the little kids at Christmas morning, oh, I love you, high fives. Should be the most joyful people ever because all that stuff's been lifted off. All that stuff's been lifted off. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, the Spirit of God is convicting you. You need to confess that sin to God so He can lift it off and remove it. Take it away. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and maybe you're not coming here and you have guilt, know this, that in the future you will. And you need to confess. And you need to confess so God will take it away in Jesus, in the power of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted in His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to do that now. As the Holy Spirit is convicting you, don't wait. Don't pick up your phone. Don't go look at a magazine. You need to do it now. Now. And it's a simple matter of trusting Him and believing that He died for your sins and rose again. And then you're saved. It's simple. Simple. God's simple. We so far too often carry the weight of our, even as believers, carry the weight of guilt. And man, there are Christians who are just mean-spirited, nasty individuals. And yes, we will see them in heaven. Yes, they know Jesus. I'm not questioning their salvation. But man, they're just nasty. Because they're carrying around all that weight. They're miserable. And then the disciplinary hand of God, the personal weight of guilt is on them. Just let it go. Just let it go. Because you know what? You do have to give up being right. And you do have to give up justifying all your actions. And you do have to give up being the good guy and being correct in everything you do. But you know what you gain when you give this stuff up? You gain something far better than always being right. You gain something far better than being able to justify every last single one of your actions. You gain forgiveness. You gain a new life. The weight of sin is taken off your shoulders, and you can finally start living. You should seek God's forgiveness for your sins so that you can rejoice in God's deliverance. Confess your sins to God and start living. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray for this congregation here this morning. I know so many of us, whether believers or not, we have at times just multiplied sin into our lives. And it goes unconfessed. And when people confront us about it, we lash out against them. We get defensive. When you try and convict us about it, we ignore you. We ignore the sin. We think that we're justified in all of our actions and we are good guys. But Lord, that's not true. We're not. We're desperately in need of your grace. Over and over and over again. Every moment of every day. Help us to follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And confess our sins and know and trust that you are faithful and you will forgive us of all uncleanliness, that you will lift off our sins, and that when you do that, Lord, we will rejoice and we won't remember our sins any more than you will, because, Lord, you don't keep a record of them, and so we should not live as if those sins were unforgiven by you. Help us to experience your forgiveness. Help us to experience a life free from guilt, not because of who we are, not because any of us are anything fantastic. We're not, but because of who Jesus is. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. With the band coming up and me moving some of this up here so that you guys won't trip and fall, but if there's anything in your life that you need to be praying about, maybe you are carrying the weight of guilt and sin, come on down and pray with me. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, now is the time. Strike while the iron is hot, while the car got started. Drive it out of that ditch. Hit the gas. Don't wait a moment. Don't wait a second. If the Holy Spirit is calling you to towards anything, don't wait. Seek God at a time where He might be found. Seek Him when your heart is being convicted by Him, because you'll walk out and there are so many distractions to forget what God is doing in your heart right now. I invite you to come on down. They'll mute my mic and pray with me. Come talk to me later. Come talk to a friend later. Or sit in the quiet of your own seat and share with God whatever's going on in your life. But don't wait for the conviction of God to pass.